Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. It's not so much evident in this area where the mountains are so close together, but over in Virginia, especially in the state of Virginia, there are mountain ranges with wide, flat, beautiful valleys in between the mountain ranges. I'm thinking of Shenandoah Valley especially. It's on either side of a tremendous mountain range. And if you're there, you can distinguish. If you're in the valley, you can see this mountain range. Look over here and see this one in the vast valley in between. But if you're off yonder in a distance, way away, miles and miles and miles, and you're looking at these two mountain ranges, you see this one and that one, and you're not even conscious that there's a valley between them. They look like they're together. They look like they're, you see them both. There's the two mountain, one is above the other in places, this one's above that one, but it's hard to tell that there's even a valley between them. And I realize that in the Old Testament, they talk a lot about the first coming of our Lord, the mountain of his first coming, that tremendous mountain, mountain range. Our Lord incarnate came to this earth. And then the 2,000 years between his first coming and his second coming, we're aware of that because we're living in it. We're sitting right here in the middle of it. But also in the scriptures, there's Old Testament scriptures, there's scriptures talking about his second coming, when he'll stand on the mountain, as I read to you, as the victorious returning Lord. Now, we are acquainted with both the first coming and the second coming. And we're in the midst of the valley. But these people back here were on this side of all of it. And these prophets writing, sometimes in their writings, it's hard to tell whether they're talking about the first coming or the second coming. It's right. Sometimes it's just they're so to them, the coming of the Lord. They don't see this vast land between the two comings. And I know particularly, especially the writings of Isaiah, he talks, I guess most of the time, his writings have to do with Christ's first coming, when he came to redeem his people, when he came to fulfill the purpose and promises of God, when he came to restore that which we lost in Adam, the first coming. But I believe in our scripture today, Isaiah is talking about his return, his second coming. This chapter seems to fit that mountain. It also has the first mountain, but it seems to fit that mountain more than the other. This chapter seems to talk about his victory, his triumphant return, and the glory which shall be ours eternally from that time. Our Lord said that. He said, I go away, but I'll come again. I came from the Father. I go back to the Father. There'll be a time in between here, and I'll return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When our Lord had accomplished his work on Calvary and rose from the grave, he stood surrounded by his disciples on the mountain. And as they gazed upon him, he was taken up from them in the clouds. And as they stood and watched him ascend to heaven, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. And I believe Isaiah is talking about that return. So let's look at it verse by verse for a few moments. Isaiah 25. O Lord, when you see that word capitalized like that, L-O-R-D, all capitals, that's Jehovah. O Lord, O Jehovah, O just God and Savior, O Savior God, O Lord Jesus Christ, listen, Thou art my God. Thou, the incarnate Word, Thou, Jehovah, You are my. I don't know about everybody else, but You're my God. You're the object of my affection and worship. O Lord Jehovah, You are my God. Like Thomas of old, my Lord and my God. If he asks me today, what think ye of the Christ? I say, He is the Son of God. He is my Lord and my God. Look at the next line. I will exalt thee. How can this worm exalt him? How can this worm of the dust glorify him? He's who he is. He's where he is. Well, how can I exalt him? You know, David said that. Come on with me. Let's exalt the Lord together. What do you say? Let's exalt God together. How can we exalt him? I'll tell you. First, by ascribing all glory, praise, and deity to him. That's how we can exalt him. Come, let us bow down. Let us worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. That's how I can exalt him. By ascribing all that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to be, all glory, deity, salvation, to him. And secondly, how can I exalt him? By attributing the whole of the work of my redemption to him. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to his image. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he'll glorify. That's right. It's all of God. As Paul said over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, He saved us. He called us. That's exalting him. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thirdly, how can a worm exalt the Lord Jesus? Thirdly, by receiving Him, submitting to Him, trusting Him. There's no greater honor you can pay to a human being than to trust him. I don't know of any greater honor you can pay to anyone more than say, I trust you. I believe in you. And that's the way we exalt. I will exalt thee by ascribing all glory to thee, all salvation to thee, and by receiving thee and believing on thee as my Lord and Savior. Humbly, simply, sincerely, I've committed it all to him. It's just done. I'll read on. I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. I want to read David's psalm here a minute. Psalm 72. Just a few words. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Wonderful things. Psalm 72, verse 17. Now remember, Isaiah says, I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Psalm 72, 17. Psalm 72, 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Bless his name, who doeth wonderful things. He's done wonderful things in creation. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hand, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's done wonderful things in redemption. What's man that thou art mindful of him? He's done wonderful things in providence and purpose. He healeth all our diseases. He forgiveth all our iniquities. He satisfieth our mouth with good things. And he'll yet do wonderful things. For Peter said, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 25, look at it again. I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Listen, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now I'm going to read you something, and then I'm going to declare something based on this right here. Thy counsels, God's counsels are his purpose, his purposes and his promises. And they are faithfulness and truth. Now let's read two things here. First of all, we'll read Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Thy counsels, purposes, are of old, from the beginning. And they're based on faithfulness and truth. All right, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, the counsels of God are from everlasting. My counsel, my purpose shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel, whatever it might be, from a far country. I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I purposed it. I'll do it. His counsels are of old. They are of old. God declares the end from the beginning. That's what I want to read. Now here's what I want to state. From Isaiah 25, and his counsels are faithfulness and truth. His counsels are based on faithfulness and truth. He will do it. That's what Isaiah said here. I purposed it, I'll do it. I'll do it. God's faithful. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God will do it. God will do what he purposed. He'll fulfill what he planned. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's faithful, and he'll do it. But how will he do it? Go back to the text. His counsels are old from the beginning, and they're faithful. He'll do it. But he'll do it in truth. He'll not compromise the truth in the fulfilling of his counsel. He's got to be a just God and a Savior. And therefore, the scripture in Psalm 85, verse 10, therefore, this scripture right here, and it declares the whole thing, Psalm 85, verse 10. God is merciful. But God is righteous. God is a God of grace, but a God of truth. And verse 10 of Psalm 85 says, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace kiss one another. At Calvary, God's mercy is in Christ, and God's truth is in Christ. God's grace is in Christ, and God's justice is in Christ. God's kindness and love is in Christ. And God's righteousness and holiness is in Christ. And so his purpose to redeem a people, he'll do it. But he'll do it in such a way that he'll be right and holy. And that's just the very foundation of the gospel. It's got to be your counsels of old are faithful. I came down from heaven, Christ said, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will of him that sent me is to redeem a people, and he'll redeem them. All right, verse 2. Let's move on, verse 2 and 3. For thou hast made, here's his return, he's coming back. For thou hast made of a city a heap, destroyed it. Of a fortress city, a defense city, a city with a wall around it, a ruin. You made it a palace of strangers to be no city, and it'll never be rebuilt. When our Lord returns, when he has fulfilled his purpose and counsel for his church, he'll also destroy all who oppose him, no matter how strong. John wrote about that in Revelation 19. Let me read it to you. No matter how strong, he said he's going to make a city a heap and a fortress, a defense city, a ruin. No matter how strong, he'll destroy his enemies. In Revelation 19, verse 11, listen to this. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it, he'll smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come! And gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, vultures and buzzards, that you may eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, bond and free, small and great. He's coming. It says here he's going to make a heap of all their powerful, great, monstrous cities, even those walled about with mighty fortresses, he'll make them a ruin and they'll never be rebuilt. And verse 3 says there's two reactions to that coming. Two reactions. The strong people. Who is that? Well, verse 4 tells you who they are. Thou hast been a strength to the poor. Is this a fulfillment of Isaiah 61? Turn over there just a moment. This is the promise here. This is the promise. This is the Messiah it's talking about here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Christ, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, humble, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, opening a prison to them that are bound, preach the gospel to the poor. See, this, we, God has chosen the foolish, things that are not. In verse 4 of my text, Isaiah 25 is a fulfillment. Thou hast been a strength to the poor. You are their strength. You have been a strength to the needy in his distress and sin and weakness. Come unto me, all ye laboring and heavy laden. You have been a refuge from the storms. And you're their only refuge. You have been a shadow from the heat, trials and troubles. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm, it comes against the wall. Our wall is Christ. We hide behind the wall. So when you come, verse 3, therefore shall the strong glorify you. The strong in the Lord, the strong in the power of His grace and the power of His blood. And the Lord is our strength, our confidence, and we're going to meet Him glorifying Him. Over here He said, I'll exalt you by attributing all glory to you and my salvation to you and trusting you. Now when He comes, we're going to meet Him. Same exaltation, same glory. But that won't be true of the rest of them. Look at verse 3. The terrible nations shall fear thee. Fear thee. Let me read you a scripture. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Listen to this. When He comes, people who've been made strong by His grace, strong in faith, trust, they'll glorify Him. They'll be glad to see Him. But though that's not true of everybody. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? I'll tell you who will stand. Those who are standing in Him. He's our strength in weakness. That's what Peter said, Lord, save me, I'll perish. He's our refuge from the storm, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I'm not going to stand with an arrogant religionist and try to take on the devil and his forces. I'm going to hide in Christ. He's a shadow of a rock in a weary land. I tell you this, if I don't hide in Him, there'll be no place to hide from Him. The wrath of the Lamb. Back to my text. Here's the good news. All right, let's go down to verse 6. Here's the good news. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Listen to this. When He comes, and in this mountain, what is that mountain? That's Mount Zion. In this mountain. I want you to read about Isaiah 2. Let's go back here a few pages, Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Verse 1 of Isaiah 2 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Maybe that's why we love our mountains so much. In the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall never lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Righteousness of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the mountain. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend into that mountain, the hill of the Lord? Read on now, verse 6. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all his people a feast. A feast. That's the marriage supper I read about the other night. Come to the blessed and holy is he that's called to the marriage supper of the Lamb when he comes. A feast of fat things. All the promises fulfilled. A feast of wines on the lees. The lees, I looked that up. That's the dregs. That's the wine remains for a long time on the lees, and that makes it the best wine. It's worked for a long time in a painstaking and patient way. And that's the best wine. And we're going to have a feast of good things and fat things and wine on the lees of fat things full of marrow. This is not veneer stuff. This is the genuine. Wine on the lees, well refined. And watch this. Now, this is interesting. The mountain of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the Lord comes, the gathering of his people, all nations, into the mountain of the Lord, and he will destroy at that time in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. And the veil that's spread over all nations. What is that? But I'll tell you, two scriptures will help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've been preaching since 1950, this gospel of grace. And some of you have been with me that long. We've been studying. Studying, studying, studying. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Of the making of books, there is no end. We've been studying, studying, studying. And feel like we've gained a little knowledge. But you know how much knowledge we've gained? About a thimbleful. Just about a thimbleful. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, verse 9 says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. There's a covering over everything I study and read. It's kind of a veil. The Lord lets me see just a little, it seems like. Just a shade, just a morsel. We go home for dinner, Bob's the meat cutter. And he gets the meat cutting it, you know. I walk over and he'll get a little piece and give me. Just a little piece. I like that. So you want to sample it. Just a sample. That's all I got here, just a sample. It says down verse 12, I see through a glass dimly. And now I know in part. But then, oh then, I can hardly wait. I'm going to know like I've been known. Then you can ask me anything, and I can tell you. The covering is going to be removed. The other scripture, watch this, 2 Corinthians 3. Here's the other one. Talking about Israel. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. And from this day, for until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And he says here in my text, he's going to destroy, verse 7, Isaiah 25, in this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all the people. Our weakness mentally our inability to grasp and understand, lay hold on the riches of God's grace. These minds that God has given us haven't been used 1/10 millionth of what they're capable of. And then the veil, Moses came down off that mountain and his face was shining with the glory of God in such a way the people couldn't look at it. And Moses put a veil up over his face like this. And Paul said it's still there. When they try to read this book, the doctors can't see. But boy, one day he said in this mountain, gonna move the covering and move the veil. And we're gonna know like we have been known when he comes. And watch this verse 8. And he's gonna swallow up death. Death so cruel. Death is so grievous. Death is so final. Death is so dreadful. And that's the reason Paul said the last enemy be destroyed is death. At his coming, he's going to turn all of this into victory. All of our grief and sorrow and mourning, he's going to turn it into victory. And Lord, listen, he's going to wipe away tears from off all faces. We don't know how many hearts are broken, how many tears are shed, how many people have been hurt by others, wounded, hurt, just where they make their pillow tears at night. But I'll tell you, one of the sweetest sights is to see a mother or dad run pick up a little fallen 3-year-old and bring him close and wipe his tears away. You wipe them away. Well, that's what this says. He's going to do that. The Lord God is going to gather his children that have been hurt and wounded by the people of this world. He's going to wipe away the tears. Even hurt by him in his chastisements and dealing with them. But he's going to wipe away the tears. Now watch this. And the reproach of his people he'll take away from off all the earth. What's that talking about? Now listen, we're talking about when he comes, that marriage supper, the feast, the gathering of all the elect from everywhere. And death will be no more. He's going to dry their tears. And then he's going to take away their reproach. Here's what he's talking about. God's true believers, God's sheep, they're not loved by the people of this world. They're not appreciated. They're not loved. They're despised. And too often ridiculed and made fun of. Their gospel is not loved. The thing that they give their heart to and their life to is not appreciated. It's foolishness to this world. Their dear Redeemer is scoffed and mocked, rejected and ignored. Their way of worship is despised. Their lifestyle is despised. Their convictions and principles and values are made fun of. His people have been misrepresented, mistreated, and martyred. But he said in that day, they're going to be vindicated. They're going to be vindicated. And their enemies are going to be put under his feet. His people are going to be seated with the king, recognized by the king. And those who reproach them and rebuke them and ridicule them are going to be under the king's feet and under their feet. That's right. You take away their reproach and their rebuke. For the Lord God hath spoken it. And when our Lord returns and when the feast is served on the mountain and when the veil is removed and when death is swallowed up in victory and when all tears have been wiped away, when all believers are owned and vindicated, then it shall come to pass this saying, verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our God. Not the idols of men or the idols of religion. This is our God. This God-man. We have waited for him. We have waited in confidence and truth and trust and faith. Our lives have been given to him. We waited for his coming. And now he's come and he'll save us. He has saved us. He is saving us and he will save us. This is the Lord. The Lord. We've waited for him and we'll be glad. Oh, how glad we'll be and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And this is sad, I'm sorry, but Moab shall be trodden down under him like straw is trodden down for a dunghill. Just as worthless, spread on the dunghill. Straw spread on the dunghill. Chaff which the wind driveth away. A heath blown in the desert. A tumbleweed. And he'll spread forth his hands in the midst of them as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he'll bring down their pride. They won't speak to you now. He won't speak to them then. That's it. That's just the way it is. Well, it's going to be. I'm sorry. If I don't hide in him, I can't hide from him. But he's going to bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. All the things they've built, and the things they've done, the influence and power and name that they have put on buildings and everywhere else. He's going to bring them down and their spoils with them. And the fortress of the high fort of their walls, he'll bring down, lay low, bring it to the ground, even to the dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. In verse 1 of chapter 26, I have to read, in that day, this song will be sung in Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for our walls and bulwarks. So open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth of grace may enter in. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, faith, affection, heart is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee. So trust ye in the Lord. Forever, the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. O Lord, thou art my God.